I want to do something with this passage this morning, there are certain ways that I think we tend to look at passages of Scripture, certain things we assume we're going to talk about or of concern to us, and those things are good, but I'd like for us to just take a slightly different tack with this passage this morning and try to take a look at some things that I think are some implications of this. I want to talk about the idea of spirituality, okay? And I just simply am going to use that in a sense of speaking of those things that pertain to spiritual matters. All right, spiritual matters, things that transcend the world we can experience with our senses. I will not claim by any stretch of the imagination to be doing it quite as well as Jesus himself does this, okay, in the Gospel of John, as we've been talking about in our class. But I just want you to see that it is the kinds of things that are of concern to the church, of concern to you and I, because we are beings who have a spiritual nature. We're made that way. We could even say we're hardwired, if there is such a way of explaining spiritual matters. But those things are important to us because we're spiritual beings. Man will never outgrow the search for something more than the material world. Okay, and as we've read through the Gospel of John, as we continue studying it, we see that's so much the focus. You know, why is it we can't see something beyond the material things? It may be as simple a matter of those things are the things that keep us alive. Those things are easy things to be concerned about and focus on. But the fact is, it's important for us to see deeper things. The Bible never questions the existence of transcendent things, things that are beyond our own senses, like some people try to do today. In the passage before us, Paul actually addresses the question of spiritual gifts, okay? And we tend to think of gifts as those things that are manifestations of the Holy Spirit, maybe even the charismatic type gifts. Well, that's not all that Paul is doing here. And when he talks about gifts, he's not just talking about those things. And I think we'll see that as we get to perhaps a little bit further along in the passage here. These gifts clearly are things that are important to Christian spirituality or our growth in spiritual things, okay? Now, I'm kind of taking the word can often be translated as spiritual things. So in other words, instead of Paul saying now concerning spiritual gifts, he might be saying now concerning spiritual things. So I'm taking it in that more broad sense of spiritual things, all right? But even if we were to take it as gifts, to simply understand and exercise the importance of these gifts is to grow spiritually. So think about it that way, and I got three things I want to say about spirituality. If that sounds kind of vague to you, just think about it pertaining to things that transcend, you know, the senses. The first thing I want to say that I think Paul is saying here is spirituality is Christ, verses 1 through 3. Paul talks here about the fact that the Corinthians were at one time enamored and kind of, you know, attached to what he calls pagan and dumb or mute idols. He says, at one point, you were carried away by those things. You worshiped those things. Now, one of the things that's interesting about what Paul is doing here, he says, look, guys, there's only two sides to choose from here. You got paganism on one side and idols. You got Jesus Christ on the other side. There's no gray area here. You're one or the other. And the apostle talks about them as if they were dumb, in the sense of mute. They cannot speak, which is classic prophetic literature. It's the classic thing the prophets were over and over and over again trying to tell the Israelites, guys, seriously? You know, you're worshiping these things that cannot even speak to you. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 5, Jeremiah calls them scarecrows. That's an interesting criticism, isn't it? They're scarecrows. They can't speak and even have to be carried around since they can't walk on their own. You know, and between the lines here, the prophets would be saying, and you're worshiping these things? They can't even walk around on their own? They're like scarecrows? Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 7, he makes essentially the same criticism. They can't speak, they can't walk, can't move around by themselves. In Habakkuk 2, verses 18 through 20, I want you to look at that one for just a minute. I'll give you a moment or two to try to find Habakkuk if you want to follow along here. But it's in Habakkuk chapter 2, it's one of the minor prophets, verses 18 through 20. You'll recognize part of this reading when I get to it. But I want you to hear what he says. What prophet is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. It's almost biting satire here to Habakkuk to address people who do this. I mean, it's got a little barb to it, as he said. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. Now listen to what he says in verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. You've heard that before. It's probably been quoted before. God is present in his holy temple. He juxtaposes the fact that the idols can't speak. But then he says, when the Lord is in his holy temple, we are the ones who are supposed to keep silent before him because of who he is. God is in his holy temple. God speaks to us. Idols can't speak, but God speaks. And Paul will go back, if you'll go back to chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians. He talks about those of among the Corinthians who are speaking, supposedly speaking by the Spirit. And again, he sets up a contrast. Speaking by the real Spirit of God, you can't curse Jesus. You can only say Jesus is Lord. That's an indication that God's Spirit is present. Jesus Christ, worshiping him, elevating him. If that's not present, you're not speaking by the Spirit of God. That is not true spirituality. You know, one way to tell the difference between that which is truly spiritual and that which is false spirituality is what it says about Jesus. How the Spirit says, feels, or how a person speaking by the Spirit feels about Jesus. Once again, pretty simple contrast here, isn't it? Jesus is spirituality. Now, we don't know exactly what was going on in their assemblies. We don't know how it is that some were saying Jesus be cursed. That makes no sense to us. It could be he's contrasting a spirituality that's kind of outside the church and that which is inside, that which is the true Spirit of God. That may be the contrast. We don't know exactly how it was manifesting itself. What we know is Paul is saying here, spirituality is Christ, and saying Jesus is Lord. That's the true Spirit of God. And the point that Paul, one of the points I think, and this is one of the implications here, God speaks. God's Spirit speaks. It says things intelligible to us. We're not worshiping dumb, mute idols here. Pagan idols cannot produce speech. They cannot tell us anything about our lives. They cannot provide moral instruction. They cannot provide encouragement or insight into the meaning of human life. They just simply do not do that. God's Spirit, God speaks. He tells us things. They're intelligible. You know, what's this phrase that I think Isaiah says of God? You know, come let us reason together. We can talk things out, basically, is what God is saying to us. And you see, by the word of God, the world was created and is sustained, is it not? Day one, and God spoke. Day two, and God spoke. Day two, day three, and God said. God speaks, and things happen. His word is powerful. Idols do not even have any life in them. Isaiah says, as many of the other prophets do, they are nothing more than a block of wood. Now, I know we use the word idols today to mean different things. They're things that we can use to substitute for God, but it's the same idea. Those things that we use to substitute for God really can't speak to us in the same way that God speaks. Spirituality is Christ. In verses 4 through 6, I'm going to say something that sounds a little redundant, I guess, but I simply want to say it. Spirituality is from the Spirit. Makes sense, makes almost too much sense to say it that way, but you see, Paul will go on to discuss here spiritual gifts. And one of the things he will absolutely want them to know is that spiritual gifts are empowered by God. Notice what he says here. First of all, he talks about there being a variety of gifts. All right? But in that variety, it's the same Spirit that's giving them. Then he goes on to say there are varieties of service, various different ways that people can serve. But he says that's the same Lord. And then he goes on even to say, to differentiate it even just a little bit more, there are a varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. See, Paul is emphasizing really two things here, isn't he? He's emphasizing the fact that God's Spirit manifests itself in a number of different ways for a number of different people, so that, and he'll go on to have a whole theology of this in the whole chapter of chapter 12, but it's one God who's empowering all those things. There aren't many gods. The transcendent God is the source of all things pertaining to spiritual man. And see, unless we tap into that source, all other spiritual sources are either from inside the mind of man or from pagan gods and pagan thinking. Catch the contrast again of what he's trying to simply say. It's very interesting when you take a look at the different paganism gods, okay, and the ancient gods that we have seen, and even the Greek and Roman gods. There was a god of war, there was a god of love, there was a god of drinking, whatever it was. There was all kinds of different gods. In some of the Canaanite religions, there was a god of the sea. There was a god of the river. There was a god of green vegetation. Okay, and every town had their own little pantheon of gods with a different name. You see, Paul's saying, no. You don't have to go here to get power to do this, or go there to get power to do that, or go this other place to get, you know, encouragement to do that. It's all from the same source. It's God, the one living God, who gives power to everyone and to everything. The power of God is more than a comforting, nebulous force field. Jan and I went and saw Star Wars last night. It was an okay movie. But they persist in this notion of the force, that it's some force field, some energy field that surrounds everybody, and sort of in that force field is the opportunity to be good or bad. You know, it sort of is the source of good or evil. Well, you know, again, I would state the contrast that in the Bible, God is the transcendent power source. He is not the source of evil. And he's not just some magical force field. He is a being with a will who speaks to us. It's not some intuitive sense that we get to learn about how God, or how to even control him. See, that's one of the big problems with the force. You control it. You cannot control God. You cannot control that power. God decides whether or not he gives you power. God decides what gifts you have. God decides, you know, what is true spirituality. True spirituality comes through Jesus Christ. He reveals that because he tells us that. It's really that simple. It's not some, okay, you got, I think in some of the earlier movies it was a matter of discovering in the bloodstream whether there was the power to engage the force. It was something you were either born with or you weren't. That is simply not what we're saying here at all. You have the power to, you have the desire and the decision as to whether or not you want to accept God's power. God makes it available to you. Okay? It's not a matter of some got it, some don't. You have a decision to make to accept what God says. It is God who empowers us to live a moral and righteous life, not some nebulous force field. It is the love of Christ that fills us with the power of God. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. He's talking to the Ephesians and he wants them to grow spiritually. And this passage is a good one where he says that. He says, I want you to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Think about that. What is it that fills you, and I'll use the term force, you know I'm not talking about that, but what is it that fills you with that power of God and the fullness of God? It's the love of Jesus Christ. Focused on Jesus Christ, spirituality focused. Power comes from Him, from knowing that love, from being inspired by that love, from having that love in your own hearts. That's what fills you with the fullness of God. Paul will say to another group, to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, he says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm just amazed every time I keep going through the New Testament just how focused God's plan was and how focused His power is and how focused He is in saying, look, guys, you want to have contact with me? You want to have communion with me? Go to Jesus Christ. That's where it is. It's not anyplace else. God's power is in Christ and the all-encompassing power given to Him. Once again, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul as he speaks to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? According to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We are the body of Christ. God's power is given to us through Jesus Christ. There is no greater power. He doesn't reveal Himself to us in any other way, but speak to us through Jesus Christ. Well, let me just get to the very last thing that I think is implied in a lot of what Paul says back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He goes in and he begins to talk in verses 7 through 10 about all the different gifts that He's given to us. And this is often where we get into discussion about, you know, whether the miraculous gifts are still present. I'm going to assume that they're not, probably, okay? And you know, if you want to get into a discussion with me about that later, we can. But I just want you to see something a little different here. And simply Paul is trying to say spirituality is for everyone. No matter what particular talent or gift you have, spirituality is for everyone. Now, take that in a little different way than you think I might be mean. You probably think I'm saying, well, God, you know, spirituality is meant for everyone. Well, think about it this way. Paul not only apportions spiritual gifts to everyone, but he gives it to everyone so that everyone can use it for everyone else. All right? Genuine spirituality is not the cultivation of private emotional highs, mystical thrills, or exclusive individual serenity. That's the way I read it in one of my commentaries this week. Let me read that again. Genuine spirituality is not the cultivation of private emotional highs, mystical thrills, or an exclusive individual serenity. Now, I hope you get some serenity out of being a Christian. That's good. But Christianity is not a religion of spiritual lone rangers. Okay, we don't walk around by ourselves or even with our good friend Tonto. Christianity is meant to be expressed in a community. That's what Paul is trying to say here. Notice verse 7 of this verse. The gifts are given for what? They are given for the common good. So when I say spirituality is for everyone, it means that what God gives us to be spiritual people is meant to build up other people. It's not just for our own personal satisfaction and personal spiritual good feeling, let's say. These gifts are not merit badges or signs of approval from God. They're simply things we are given to be used for the benefit of the community. We tend to, in society today, a lot of philosophers will talk about how we exalt individualism and we're sort of our own moral arbiters, you know, whatever we think is right kind of thing. That just goes so against the grain of what Paul is saying here. The church is a community where the common good is to be considered as a priority. How we express our gifts for the good of other peoples is extremely important when we think about the whole notion of growing spiritually. True spirituality is selfless. It doesn't simply concern itself with itself. Now, Paul's list here is not exhaustive. And just as a sort of touch point, I'm going to kind of deal with a couple of this in the next 2 weeks, a couple of these things. But I want you to notice that, number one, Paul's list here is not exhaustive. He doesn't say that these are the only gifts that there are. He will come back to that at the end of chapter 12 and mention some more things. He will have lists in several other places. He's got a list in Romans. He's got a list, I believe, in Colossians and several other places where he lists all the gifts that are given to us by God to help the church grow. They're different. Each list is slightly different. I want you to notice that God also apportions them according to the needs of the community here. And I also want to encourage you, at least at this point, focus less on the miraculous or charismatic gifts and focus on the fact that some of these gifts are downright practical, all right? Or what we might call ordinary. I don't even like the word because I think anything God gives us is not ordinary. For example, later on in chapter 12, he'll talk about gifts of helping. Does that sound like something miraculous to you? Doesn't to me. Can anybody do that? Probably. Any of you a little better at it than others? Maybe. He also talks about gifts of administration. That doesn't sound very, profound. If you've ever been in any group or organization that doesn't run things very well, you know, yeah, I want to get the guy that has this gift of administration. Well, he talks about having that within the church. Some people are gifted with it. It's a good thing. So we're not just talking about the charismatic gifts, we're talking about things that God gives to all of us to help the church, I don't know if I even want to use the word run smoothly, but at least help the church grow, help others to grow spiritually, to benefit the community as a whole. Eventually, in chapter 13, Paul is going to point to even a more profound way. Chapter 13, he will even tell us about the definition of love. And that's one I will spend a little bit of extra time on it. But you see, it's something that does affect everybody else. The way you learn to love others is it's a behavior. And how you treat others can determine just how the community operates within itself. So just let me conclude with a couple things that I've kind of already said. Number one, spirituality is Christ. Unless you have confessed Jesus is Lord, unless you have believed in him and been baptized to wash away your sins and receive the Holy Spirit, your spirituality is not based on God, but something else. You have to come to Christ to experience true spirituality. Spirituality, as we may guess, does in fact come from God. He is the source of power by which we grow spiritually. You have to tap into that. Spirituality is not just for every individual, but is meant for the common good. And that's the point that we'll talk about over the next 2 weeks as we continue through chapter 12 and into chapter 13. Think about what you provide for others. Your encouragement, your, you know, whatever it is you do and say, does it help build the church up? Is it really done for the common good? That's what we're trying to do. That's what Paul wanted for the Corinthians. It's pretty obvious he wants that for us as well. Spirituality that does not think about others really isn't genuine. So be concerned about your spiritual life and think about the way you can exercise what gifts you've been given for the good of the church. Steve, let's sing.